You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Some people are old, okay? I still have a dial phone, okay? And if you have three zeros in your name, I hate you, you know, so. Remember that? Lloyd is wearing a Kurt Warner shirt this morning, and he's actually going to be starting for the Cardinals. They brought him out of retirement.
Good.
And the reason the Cardinals did so well for a while there is because Kurt Warner went to my church. Yes, and we had breakthrough prayers like that, and the Cardinals broke through, and now they're not breaking anything. Yes. Yeah, so my wife's here with me. And Marilyn, and just to kind of put things in perspective about how old we really are, we just celebrated our 48th wedding anniversary. Yes. I know. I love it when people cheer when you're getting older and older and older. Our oldest granddaughter is 20. Okay. Yes. Granddaughter. All right. So this morning, I want to talk about something that has really become as much a life message for me as anything since I left my church. I've been away from my church now for 11 years. It's now Hillsong Phoenix. Have you ever heard of them?
Yes.
I sold the church to Hillsong, got a great price. And that's what we independent ministries do, you know. Anyway, they've done really well. And, you know, looking back on my life, you know, and if there's one thing that I regret is my inability to trust God. How many of you have had an inability to trust God from time to time? You know, yeah, I was at a funeral service this weekend, and it was a gentleman. He and his wife had done a lot of worship at our church, and he died of cancer. He was in his mid-60s. And my first worship, full-time worship leader was at the service, my worship leader and my first secretary. And he said, Mike said to me, he said, you know, we had lots of challenges in ministry. I was in my early 30s, and Mike was in his, I think, late 20s. And he said, you know, I look back and I think all the stuff that was such a difficulty for me and caused so much stress in my life. I look back now and I think, why did those things bother me? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for your grace as we talk about this fundamental value that we all understand but have so much difficulty actually putting into practice. Amen. How many of you have been married at least once? Okay, now how many? No, I'm not going to ask, okay? You thought it was coming. How many of you have had at least one conflict in your marriage? I heard an older couple say to me one time, the D word has never come up in our marriage. We've been married for close to 50 years, and we've never used the word divorce. But on many occasions, we've wanted to kill each other. I love you, but I want you to die, you know? That'll fulfill our vows until death do us part. So my wife and Marilyn and I, I'm aggressive. She's passive aggressive. And we've had a few difficult moments in our marriage. We've, in fact, had irreconcilable differences, which is typical of every single marriage. Okay, people, so we're leaving because we have irreconcilable differences. If you get married, you will automatically have irreconcilable differences, okay? But we needed help because sometimes, you know, you just can't figure it out. And Lloyd and Judy and Marilyn and I, we have found help from the same guy, Al Elves. He's a pastor, and he was a pastor's counselor, And I don't know what I would have done without Al in my life when I was going through some of the most difficult times in my life. And this wasn't one of the most difficult times, but, you know, we just had reached an impasse on something, and I called Al at night at his house. That's how upset I was. And he said, well, why don't you come over? They live close. And he said, why don't you come over? And tell us, what, you know, we sat down in the front room, and he said, tell us what's happening. And so my wife, she's just not verbose. I've never been accused of under-communicating. And I had notes and outlines and fill in the blanks. And, you know, I presented my case. And then Al just said to me, he said, I want you to just, let's step out onto the front porch. And I knew that was trouble. And he just said to me, he put his hand on my chest. Have you ever, has Al ever put his hand on your chest?
We haven't gone that far.
Yeah, I haven't gone that far yet. He just gets real close, you know, and he's got kind of this real calm voice. And he looks, I'm tall and he's kind of more short, and he looks up at me, puts his hand on my chest, and he says, Gary, you're just going to have to let this go, brother. That's the solution to this problem. And for someone who doesn't ever let anything go, all right, I just was gnashing my teeth, but I knew God was speaking to me. And the problem with our marriage was over when I just let it go. How many of you have tried to fix somebody? Come on. All right. The rest of you can go to Catholic confession. All right. So this is what I've come to call the sacred art of letting go. And I believe it is perhaps the most important thing we can learn in life. It's the essence of faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, as in a problem in your marriage or at work. You know, we face constant things that are jamming our life, jamming and just forcing themselves into our life. But it's the essence of faith, something Brennan Manning calls ruthless trust in God. It's embedded in the principal symbol of the Christian faith, the cross, giving in, giving up, saying okay, letting go. Right. So I let go, not because Al fixed Marilyn, that's really what I wanted to happen, you know, but because I let go. And this is, like I said, I've come to call the sacred art of letting go. It's a sacred art. And we're faced with situations daily. How many of you have heard this? Finish the sentence, let go and... Okay, this is, you all know about this, but I'm going to kind of help you know it even better and make you feel kind of guilty, but also liberated. All right, so as much as anything, the cross is about letting go. It was for Jesus, it should be for us. Jesus is our example. He first of all, he let go when he was born. We got the first slide to pop up there. Oh, that's, so I'm still going with the worship. Pour it out, let your love run over, over here and now, let your glory fill this house. Okay, Jesus let go when he was born, when God became flesh. What do we call this? There's a big theological word for this. When God became flesh. Anybody? Tell us. Incarnation, okay? Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Your attitude. Isn't it fun when we talk about your attitude in church? How many of you have had an attitude at least once? Okay, come on, lift. I want everybody to lift their hands on that one. Okay, thank you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude, not just your behaviors, because our behaviors really start with our attitude. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. What's the opposite of something to be grasped? Let go. All right? So Jesus had every right to complain about anything and everything because he was perfect. All right? But he made himself nothing. And this is why it's so difficult for us to let go, because it's about us. And we hang on to stuff. And, you know, we don't want to let go. It's very hard. This is really what Jesus means when he says, if you're going to follow me, you have to pick up your cross. And this is about the cross. So taking upon... He made himself nothing, taking upon himself the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And this is another word for let it go. You humble yourself, and he became obedient to death. And not just, okay, I'm going to give in. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, it says, it's just thick paper. So, he let go when he was incarnated. But then secondly, Jesus let go when he died. So, I mean, his life of letting go came from the right hand of the throne of God to become born of a virgin, to become a human being, to be insulted and humiliated, to hang on a cross, all right? And he did it all not for him. He didn't need that. Others needed that. You and I needed that. And we're here today because of what Jesus did in letting things go and just letting God work in him and through him. And as a result, he has established the church, and that's the expression of the kingdom of God. So look at what it says about the death of Jesus. And I want to say about this passage that we're going to read that we tend to think of the cross as a place where Jesus died and he forgave us, or God forgave us our sins. We see the cross as salvific. But the cross in the New Testament is also about what happens now as we follow Christ. It's about our attitudes. It's about, you know, how we relate to other people, how we deal with circumstances. So listen to this. This next passage doesn't say, it talks about the cross, but it doesn't say anything about Jesus saving you. Okay? But how is it to your credit, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? It's not to your credit. If it's your bad, suck it up. All right? It's not to your credit. You know, some of us feel like, oh, you know, I was really wrong, and I apologize for that, and we feel like we've really gone deep in our Christian faith. But the Bible is saying if you do that, it's like that's just basic human, should be basic human behavior. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? And he's talking to slaves, okay? Not just disgruntled employees, okay? This is commendable, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. If you suffer for doing good, Jesus suffered for doing good. This is commendable to God. If you have stuff happen in your life, and then you're full of love and grace? Now, I want to tell you, I'm preaching a message that I wrestle with every day of my life because I'm high strung, and I like to control things. I have a model railroad, and people ask me, where's the church? And I say, there's no church in this world. This is a church-free world, and all the people are glued down. So I go in that room, and I feel like God, okay? So I'm telling you, this is not an easy thing for any of us, okay? And then it says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. And it doesn't say he paid for your sins. It says the reason he suffered for you is really practical, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Okay, so this is, we're to follow in the steps of Jesus. He's our example in how to deal with the really tough things in life. It says, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He didn't exchange the middle finger on the freeway. All right? Instead, and this is the master key, instead. Say it with me. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. If you want the peace of God that passes all understanding, this is where you have to go. Let go. Jesus, let go. And what did he do? It's right there in the passage. What did he do? He let God. All right? And this is from the message. This is the kind of life you've been invited to. The kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done and also how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong, not once said anything amiss. They called him every name in the book, and he said nothing. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. Let go and let God. So Jesus, he let go when he died. You know, when you're hanging on the cross, it's pretty hard to hold on to anything. Luke chapter 23, 46, Jesus shouted, this is from the New Living Translation, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And of course, before he said that, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I'm telling you, this is the most difficult thing for us to do because we have so much carnality. There's stuff in us that just roars against just kind of letting go and giving up and giving in. If you don't believe that, have children. How many of you have children? Or you've seen children? Well, we'll talk more about that in just a moment. So, this is the old saying. Excuse me. Let go and let God. Yet the sacred art of letting go is not the same as giving up. This is really a really important point to make. People like to say, "I'm not going to be a doormat." It's not about giving up. Instead, it's the art of giving in, realizing that as much as you'd like to do something about a situation that's driving you crazy or hurting you deeply, you realize you are helpless. Yet it's that moment of helplessness that has the potential to set you free and change you forever. Simply stated, you're not in control. God is. Anybody want to say amen? Even though you hate to? All right. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, he let go. Before his crucifixion, he begged the Father to change the course of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane. And God said no, and Jesus said okay. He did what he could. The rest was up to God. He embraced the sacred art of letting go. In fact, Jesus affirmed and established the sacred art, as Peter tells us, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. It couldn't be clearer. It couldn't be more difficult. Because the you in you does not want to give it up. Anyone want to say amen to that? All right, so I want to talk about kids. We have three kids. They're all grown, married. We have 9 grandchildren. My daughter and her husband, who are both complicated people. Complicated people tend to have complicated children. And they have 4 children. And they're 16, 14, 12, and 10. They've always been just 2 years apart. It's a miracle. And so we were just in Denver, and things were pretty good. We were ready to go home. I mean, we were ready to stay a few more days. But, you know, we've been up there, and the kids are at each other, and the parents, you know, they're trying to control these kids. Now they got all these hormones going. And it's it's epic. And I, being a controlling person, I want to tell all these kids what they need to hear from me. They're well-educated, thoughtful grandfather. And so I just have to sit there and let that go. And on the way home, Marilyn and I, we like to say this, you know, we fly home and we drive from the airport to Al L's office. Okay? Either that or we stop at Macayo's and have a double margarita. So you know, I grew up, my kids, we grew up, my kids remember this, and now I hear my daughter saying this, okay? I used to say to my kids, just say okay. How many of you have said that to your kids? It's so easy, you know. By not saying okay, they make their own life miserable, and they make you miserable. You just say okay. And it's so hard. It's just so hard. I can still hear my, now I can still my, hear, I can hear my daughter saying it to her kids now. Just say okay, mommy. You know? Say it so I can hear. You know? How many of you have been through this torture? Okay? And what you're really trying to tell them is that life is going to come at you, and if you don't know how to let it go, it's just going to kill you. We'll talk about how this kills you a little bit later in the message. Just say okay. Just say okay. Turn to the person next to you and say to them, just say okay. Lloyd, I got to tell you, it's so funny. I was preaching in a church about like this, you know, and in the third, I can still remember, it was in the third row. There was a woman by herself and a man by himself sitting two chairs between each other. And all I heard him say was, I already said it. So she's saying to him, just say okay. And I don't know if he mumbled or what, like some kid, you know, or some, you know. Anyway, and so I heard him kind of yell at her. These are strangers. He yelled. It wasn't his wife, you know. I already said it, you know. That's how hard it is for us. How many of you ever said that? I said I'm sorry. And the way you say that, whoever you're saying it to knows it. You're not even slightly sorry. You just think you're going to... You're just going to end the problem. I say, I'm sorry, I already said it, you know. Praise the Lord for that kind of godly interaction, okay? So you finish the sentence. What bazillion righteous reasons do you have for hanging on? Not one of them helps a lick. I mean, I had this problem with the people, you know, that I worked with. You know, just say, okay. You have relentless reasons that make you miserable and everyone around you miserable. The Apostle Paul also learned the sacred art of letting go. This is one of the most quoted passages in the Bible, and I think one of the most important. He says, I have learned to be content, and I love this. I mean, this isn't just popular now, whatever, okay? I've learned to be content, whatever, the circumstances. Say that with me. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. My brother was a middle school teacher, and he made a big banner for the front of the room. It said, whatever means teacher wins. Okay? I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. This is the sacred art of letting go and letting God. In any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, and say this with me, have you heard this before? I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. See, it's letting go and putting your faith in God. All right. So, have you learned the sacred art of letting go? Yes, you can change the world. You know, some people don't want to let go because, and they've got really noble and righteous, you know, reasons. You can change the world. There are some things you can do. There are some things you should do. But what if you can't? What if it's just a block wall? The well-known Serenity Prayer says, you know, change what you can, let go of what you can't, and learn the difference. My son is passing. My youngest son, my oldest son is 45. My daughter is 43, and then I have a son who's 36. He's in the Navy. He's got a really cool job in the Navy. He plays the trumpet. He's a full-time musician in the Navy. They paid off his college loans, and I bought a new car. If I heard one thing, he had a mantra. I'm aggressive, he's passive aggressive, and he had a mantra. No, it didn't. If I had an issue with anything, he would always say, Dad, this is no big deal. A father loves to hear that. Kind of that saying, you know, you're just going off, Dad, and you know, if you just chilled out. And you know, I heard it over and over, and it just, I was just losing it. He was now in his mid-teens in high school, maybe a junior, senior in high school. And so I went to talk to Al. And we had breakfast together, and he leaned across the table and put his hand on my chest. And what do you think he said? I'm his dad. His future depends on me fixing him. And that was a, I wish I could say that Marilyn and I have not had any other problems since we first saw Al, but in my relationship with my son, something happened. It was like an epiphany to me, and I really let go. I realized he is now in a place in life where he has to find out for himself, you know, what it means to trust God and also to be responsible. So what does he do? He marries a woman who's more anal than I am. And, you know, when you let go and let God, so you try to fix somebody, and God just folds his arms, and he says, I've been working on that person for 14 years. Go ahead. You can try if you want. How many of you know how true this is, right? And you know, we just drive ourselves crazy, and we drive the other person crazy. So, so he married this woman, and I hear him saying to Kate, Kate, it's no big deal. And I just sit there and say quietly, praise the Lord, you know. And because when you let go and you let God, somehow he really does work things out. And if he doesn't, you still have to just chill. So, and I've really come to decide this. If you're working on somebody and you can't take it anymore and you pray one of those predatory prayers, you know, God, deal with my son, you know, whatever you have to do, deal with my husband. And God really does deal with them. There's a whole long line of people waiting to take their place in your life. Okay? If you pray somebody out of your life, God has somebody else to make you happy. Okay, so you know what else Matt did? He joined the United States Navy. How many of you guys are veterans and gals, veterans? Okay, how many of you said to your sergeant or your commanding officer, sir, this is no big deal? Did it work? So you went from sergeant to corporal, is that right? You know, you just have to, my son went through boot camp, he had a college degree, he enlisted because everybody in the band's enlisted. They all have college degrees, but they have to go through boot camp. The first letter we got from him, it said, today I woke up in hell, and they told me it was Navy boot camp. Anyway, so now I want to talk about theologically, a little bit something theologically. I think I can do this in the next few minutes. Okay, I want to talk about the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was a practice, it was really the practice of letting go of what you have to do to make life work. Okay? So keeping the Sabbath was originally designed as a weekly discipline to remind God's people that he was in control of all their work, that they had to trust him and not their own efforts to grow crops, to raise livestock, to make money, even to relate properly to their families. It wasn't just about resting. You know, oh man, I'm so glad for Sunday. I can watch football and drink a beer or two. Okay? It wasn't about taking a day off from a stressful week. It was about reminding yourself that everything in your life is in the hands of God, even your spiritual life and salvation. Okay? So the Sabbath was to be a weekly discipline of letting go of your own efforts and instead trusting God. Okay? The purpose of the Sabbath can be seen in the sequence of the Ten Commandments. Let's pop up the next one here. There are Ten Commandments, okay? The first three commandments are about God. No other gods, no idols, honor God's name. They focus on our relationship with God. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath, is a bridge from God to everything else in your life. This is really, really significant and powerful stuff. three commandments about God, get things right with God, and now take your relationship with God into the rest of everything in your life. Let's look at the next slide. A bridge from God to everything in my life. First of all, family. If you can't get it right in your family, that's gonna turn you in the right or the wrong direction for the rest of your life. Starts with family. No murder. No. Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. He says, you know, if you show people the middle finger on the freeway, you're in danger of the fires of hell. It's a little different. He says, if you call somebody a bad name, okay, no stealing, no adultery, no lying about others, no shopping. You know what the last commandment says? Thou shalt not covet. Why do we go to the mall? We don't go to the mall with a shopping list. We want to look to see what we don't have. Anyway, that's another whole sermon. Okay. I don't go to the mall. I go to eBay. So the Sabbath was to be a weekly reminder that our relationship with God has to penetrate every element of our lives. The commandment to keep the Sabbath is a bridge from our relationship with God to our relationship with others and material things. The order of the commandments puts God first, Sabbath second, and everything else third. The Hebrew word for Sabbath, the Hebrew word, it just means pause. Like when stuff is going wrong, just, you know, there's this old thing, count to 10. That would be the paraphrase. Pause and reflect on your relationship with God and how it relates to whatever it is that's happening in your life. And, you know, we love God and we come to worship and, you know, we have family fights on the way to church and then we have family fights on the way home from church. And I know that, you know, there are going to be family fights today over this little phrase, let it go. All right. So look at the passage in Exodus that talks about the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. You have to kill them. So the Sabbath isn't very important, is it? Okay? Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, on that day, must be cut off from his people. Okay? Put to death, cut off. For 6 days, work is to be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. Now, what does that mean? I have a real simple paraphrase. Look at this. If you don't let it go and trust God, it'll just kill you. Now, there's no alternative. You can just walk out of here and say, I'm not going to let that go. Okay, you know, just let that be the Lord of your life, whatever that is. There are really only two alternatives to do life. You can do it your way, or you can let it go and trust God. How many of you have ever said in a fit of rage or despair, this is just killing me? How many of you have said something like that, you know? And it is. It's just killing you inside. Jesus says, be anxious for nothing, and all things give thanks, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your heart, you know, your feelings and your mind, your thoughts. So, Exodus chapter 31, verse 16 says, the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. And my next little statement here is the Sabbath is a lasting covenant. The Sabbath, the importance of the Sabbath didn't just go away in the New Testament. It was meant to be something perpetual, something eternal. And we see this, of course, in the finished work of Christ. Jesus said, we need to pause. We need to stop and realign to invite God into every moment. We need, and I've got this next statement here, we need to live the Sabbath by embracing the moment-by-moment sacred discipline of letting go. Letting go is a paraphrase. It's just a common, you know, expression that we understand. But it's what the Sabbath means. Let it go. Okay? Matthew, look at Matthew 11. Lloyd, I had never seen this before. Everybody knows the first verse, but no one knows what it says right after that. Jesus says, Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you," what? Rest. That's another name for the Sabbath. And in the very next chapter, the disciples are plucking corn, and the religious leaders are getting on Jesus' case for plucking corn because it was a considered work. And Jesus says, after he rebukes the religious leaders, he says, "For the Son of Man is," say it with me, "Lord of the Sabbath." So the Sabbath is not, it's not Old Testament. Jesus is our Sabbath. We rest in him. He is seated in heavenly places next to the Heavenly Father. He's seated. When he went to heaven, this is either really dumb or really deep. What's the first thing Jesus did when he went to heaven? He sat down. And the Bible in Ephesians tells us we are seated with him. He sat down. That means, you know, it's kind of like God looked back and then he rested after the six days of creation. On the seventh day, he rested. Jesus, he launched a new creation through his work on the cross. And on the cross, he said, famously, "It is finished." So the work was done. And after the work was done, he sat down. And we're seated with him. There's a place of rest in our relationship with Jesus. Our friend Al has Parkinson's disease now. And the way he's handled this has been incredible. I mean, you know, I ask him, "How are you doing?" I'm doing great. He mumbles. You know, he has a hard time speaking. He had a terrible, tremor. And he's got some treatment, and the tremor's gone away. It's kind of a medical miracle. And I said, "How are you relating to this?" He said, "Well, the thing that really is most difficult for me is I can't play golf anymore. But God's been so good, and I just know that he's going to heal me, and if he doesn't, he's going to give me the grace to bear this suffering." And this funeral that we went to on Friday, this guy, he was in his mid-60s, and he had cancer. He suffered with cancer for, I think, 7 years, his wife said, right? 11 years. And we had him over for dinner. We wanted to connect with him and see them again and pray for them. And he was so delightful and just, you know, you just knew that he was living by faith. I got 2 seminary degrees, and I pastored a big church. But I wish I had that man's faith. And Al is an example to me of what it means to let go and let God. Would you please stand? Would you just lift your hands to God for a moment? And would you say this prayer after me? Heavenly Father, life is difficult. Sometimes it's wonderful, but often it's not. And I've seen today how important it is to give everything to you. I will let go. I will let go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Gary. The tribe of guys that I run with, just so you know, like Gary and myself, we try to get it right, but when we don't, we always seek help. And that's what I want you guys to know. It's a part of what we do. So we're going to have Alan and Shannon and family, if you want to, can come up. And a couple of the elders will be coming up with us. And so thank you, Gary. I think it was really powerful, too, that you went through a whole sermon called Let It Go and never once referenced Frozen. So that was pretty good. No, that's all right. As many of you know, this is Alan and Shannon Keyes. Last Sunday and their family, they've served us faithfully for 10 years. And a couple weeks ago, they were able to share and preach and share their heart. But we want to take a moment for some of us to share back how we feel. We have three elders represented, so we want to do that right now. So we'll have...
Yeah, this is not going to work. I'm speaking to them, so don't get offended. On behalf of the elders, and all just the regular folks, thank you, not only just for the job that you've done, but for who you are. I wouldn't be on this stage. You saw in me something that I didn't know existed. Before God even revealed it to me, He revealed it to you, and you spoke it over me, and you invited me time after time to do something that was scary and new and challenging to me, and you encouraged me, and you helped me. And because of that, I am confident in who God is as an encourager, as a friend, someone who believes in me. And I'm able to communicate that to other people because of the way that you have dealt with me in my own life. So I'm happy for all of you, but I'm sad because I love you, and I'm just really grateful for the last 10 years that we got to do this thing called life together. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Jeremiah. So Keith's family, 10 years ago, you took a risk on us, and thank you for doing that and gambling on us. How old were the girls then? It was like 7 months old and 3 years old. Wow. I don't think either one of us, you guys had no clue what you were getting yourself into, and neither did we on this journey to the desert, but I'm glad you guys took the risk on us, and it has paid off, and God has done so many wonderful things, and God is good, and Judy and I are both very, very proud of you guys. And so I wrote it out. Shannon, I want to thank you for prophetically speaking into the lives of our women and for being an integral part of our Streams family, speaking and blessing us on Sunday mornings. You have a strong gift there. And then you took a risk on a journey that few people would take. You chose to look at your past and walk that journey, a difficult journey. Not many people do that. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and some great counseling, man, it's just been life-changing. So we have enjoyed just seeing how God has done that in your life. And so, Alan, you've been faithful and a true rock during very, very difficult times. When I needed you the most, you stepped up to the plate and took on even more without ever blinking an eye. You were one of the few people from Streams that cared enough to visit me in the hospital room when I almost died. I was in Japan, so he was there on a mission trip. So I'm confident that the seeds that you've sown here will reap a bountiful harvest for decades to come. And Judy and I want you to know that we love your family very, very much. Instead of a traditional style prayer, I'm going to pray over them where we close our eyes and do that stuff. I found some scriptural blessings in the Word of God, and I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to ask you to agree with me afterwards. So if we can put those on the screen, we'll pray over that. We'll let Bruce here for a second.
Alan and Shannon, I just want to let you know that Streams is a better place because of what you've done. You came to us to fulfill a role in a youth pastor situation and helped us to grow in your growth. I think it was a journey where we grew together. We realized things and we've become better followers of Christ because of your example. And Alan, when you went from being a youth pastor to the executive pastor, that really magnified things for us. And as you embark on this next journey to be a senior pastor, we hope that you feel that you've been equipped and that you've been blessed. And we are honored to have you as part of our story And to see Streams, we hope that we see, that you can see Streams as a launching pad to that ministry that is going to affect an entire another group of people through your past and through your future. And I'll have the mic in a few minutes.
When I ask you, would you just respond? So Numbers 6, 24 through 26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And let the church say amen. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. And let the church respond, amen. 2 Thessalonians says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every situation. The Lord be with you all, the church said. And then pray this with me together, 1 Thessalonians. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflowing, just as our love for you overflows. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Father, I thank you for this couple, this wonderful couple that we love so dearly, that are literally like family to Judy and I, sons and daughters and great and grandchildren in the Lord, that you strengthen them, encourage them, and give them just vision for the future. May this time that they go to rest a little be times where they see your hand moving. We bless them. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, God.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.